Well, what a week we've had, and what a great time to come into worship this morning, to bring all the experiences and all the joys of this past week, and to say thank you, God, for being at work in those, and ask Him to use those more importantly in our lives. So this is our third Sunday together, and as you know, what we're doing with our theme verse, or the theme for the year, is walk in the light. We're taking each one of these words and putting it under the microscope, putting an accent mark over each one of them so we can know it more clearly, and own it more personally. And we've seen that Jesus in the first week said He is the light of the world, that He's come to break the slavery of darkness, to cast the shadows away, to give us the clarity of His grace, to give us the liberty of His life. And then we saw last week that Jesus isn't just a light, any light, some light, but He is the light, that He has come to be the way for wandering people. He's come to be the truth for those who are confused and are deceived. And He's come to be the life for those of us who live in a decaying and dying world. Well, this morning we want to take the next word in the phrase, in the light, and add it to our phrase and put it under the microscope as well. And I invite you to open up to John chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to look at the first five verses of John chapter 15 and see what it means to be in the light. We've said that walk in the light is a way of saying that to live the Christian life in response to God's gracious promises to us, a way of living with beauty and honesty and purpose and freedom as God intended. And again, this word in is so important. It's more than just acknowledging that there is the light. It's more than just agreeing that there is the light. It's more than being able to name or talk about or describe the light. It's more than being emotionally moved by or inspired by the light. It's more than knowing stuff about the light. It's being in the light, intimately connected, relationally united to Jesus and all that He's done for us. So let me read out this passage from John 15 as we consider what it means to be in the light. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Would you pray with me as we come to this passage this morning? Lord, we thank you so much that you have adopted us into your family because of what Jesus has done. That you consider us your children, your cherished children, in whom you take great delight. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without words, without communication from our Father in heaven. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, not only to tell us of how to live our life, Lord, but to give us the motivation and the reason to live life. Because you've come and suffered and paid our penalty, and you've raised victoriously from the grave. We pray, Lord, that that would open up our ears this morning. It would take the scales off of our eyes. It would soften our hearts. It would give us ears to hear all that you have to tell us, all that you have to speak to us. Lord, we pray that you'd come and meet us where we are. Some of us are very tired. Some of us are very drained. We pray that you'd come and speak a word of comfort and a word of life and a word of strength. Lord, some of us are numb and hardened to the truths of the gospel, and we feel as if you can't even break in. We pray that you would break in and show us who you are. Lord, some of us have so many questions, so many doubts, so many struggles. We pray that you'd come and speak a word of clarity in the midst of those. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us because we, your servants, listen. Amen. October 23rd, 2010, I'd been to Bojangles, as is my custom, on Friday morning. I filled my belly with two delicious Bojangles biscuits. I had the perfect combination of cheer wine and Diet Pepsi in my cup, and I was ready to go to Walmart and do our family's grocery shopping. October 23rd, mind you. I walk into the front door of Walmart there in Mooresville, North Carolina, and I'm confronted on October 23rd with about a 40-foot-high artificial Christmas tree. And there are Christmas music carols playing in the background. Now, mind you, this is 8 days before Halloween. This is a month before Thanksgiving. This is 2 months before Christmas had even come. I almost turned around and walked out the door, right? This huge, artificial, garish Christmas tree staring me in the face. You see, I've become somewhat of a Christmas tree snob. I grew up in an artificial tree family. I'll confess that to you. We had an artificial tree. But when I got married to Margaret Ann, I married into a real Christmas tree tradition. And I found that out on Thanksgiving of 1998. We traveled to Western North Carolina here. And the day after Thanksgiving, we loaded up in Margaret Ann's father's four-wheel drive Jeep Cherokee. And we started to ascend this mountain called Grandy Mountain in Western North Carolina. And we were headed to the Fowler Christmas Tree Farm. And we got out of the car. And I noticed right away, this is not any sort of a Christmas tree farm. This is the Christmas tree farm, because they have the Christmas tree you're supposed to have. That is the Fraser fir. Not a Dutch Scotch pine or some, you know, it was the Fraser fir. We had to go find it. And so we roamed through all these Christmas trees that have been growing for years and years and years on the side of this mountain. We had a hand saw in tow until we find the perfect one, and we knelt down in the mud, we lifted up the branches, and we just sawed back and forth until that Christmas tree was severed from its roots and became our tree. So we lugged it back down to the mountain, and the man wrapped it in the baling. We took it from the mountain, put it on our Honda Civic, and drove it many hours back to St. Louis, Missouri, where we set up our Christmas tree. We muscled it into our small apartment. It took up most of our living room, a very small apartment there. We decorated it with lights and ornaments. We put this tree skirt around it. We put the angel on top, and we put the presents underneath, and we were just pouring gallon after gallon after gallon into the bowl, hoping that it would keep its needles and that rich fragrance would be ours to enjoy all the way to Christmas Day. Now, what I loved about the real tree Christmas tradition is that if you get the right ratio of water, you can keep that tree alive for a long time. But if you don't, you walk up to that tree, you tap it, and it's like the Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Every single needle falls to the floor, right? And then you just have these pine needles in your face for the rest of your season. That Christmas tree that we had in our living room there in St. Louis, it had all the appearances of life. It was green, it was beautiful, its branches were strong. But let's be honest, it was just a matter of time and temperature before that appearance of life gave way to the reality of not being alive at all. Because it was what? It was severed from its roots. And so many times that appearance of life masks over the reality of death. That it's severed from its life-giving, nourishing, dynamic source of life. And so many times I think we in this room settle for a Christmas tree Christianity, a Christmas tree theology. We feel so rootless at times. We're discouraged by the fact that we don't know if anyone knows us and cares for us, if anyone we're connected to. And we feel like the source of life is going to dry up and the needles of our life are going to fall to the floor and we're going to be exposed. Feel like we're just cut off, right? And sometimes we're so restless. We want to put on ornaments and lights and presents and skirts, and we want to pour gallon after gallon of water into the tree stand of our life, hoping that our restless maintenance and decoration will cover over the fact that we're really just one tap on the tree away from losing all of our needles. And we hope that the needles will stay on, and we hope the decorations will cover up, and we hope that all of our frantic maintenance will actually keep up the illusion of life, will preserve it. Chances are that you came to Greystone pretty dried out. It's been a long time since you've been here. And you're hoping that Greystone would be the place that would fill back up that tree stand, and you can make it another year preserving that illusion of life, preserving that illusion of rootedness. It's interesting, when we come to this passage of Scripture, the disciples are feeling the same thing. They are all in with Jesus. They've left successful businesses. They've left caring families. They've left purposeful endeavors in life to follow this man around who says he is the Son of God. They've risked this radical lifestyle change. And they're feeling a little bit restless and a little bit rootless at this point because Jesus has started saying some crazy things. And he started saying, I'm going to have to die and rise again. And they don't really know what to do with that. And so in the midst of our feeling restless and rootless, in the midst of the disciples feeling restless and rootless, Jesus says, you don't have to resign yourself to a Christmas tree Christianity where you've got to frantically keep up the appearances. He says to them, and he says to us this morning, I am the true vine. You know, it's so beautiful that he says he's the true vine. There's so many vines, there's so many pursuits, there's so many endeavors and promises out there for us. And so many times we try to find the right soil, the right connection, the right root system that's going to give us nourishment and life and peace and motivation and power. You know, I love those commercials for the 5-hour energy drinks, right? If you drink enough of those, you'll never need to sleep. You'll always be connected. You'll always be on. There was a freshman in Davidson this year who had 40 hours to finish off a paper. And so he thought, I need to stay awake for the next 40 hours to finish off this paper. So what I'll do is I'll drink 8 of the 5-hour energy drinks, and I'll stay up for 40 hours. Little did he know that that actually would send his whole system into some crazy shock, and he had to go to the hospital right away, right? We're always looking for something that's going to give us the edge, put us over the right vitality, the right source, the right fuel, the right friends, the right connections, the right classes, the right college, the right youth group, the right intellectual pursuit, the right balance of fun and seriousness. And what Jesus says to us, restless, trying to find the right place to decorate and cover over our lives, he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I'm the right vitality. I'm the right nourishment. If you depend upon me, if you're rooted into me, if you are a part of me, if you're united to me, your life is going to move. It's going to mature, it's going to develop, it's going to grow, it's going to go someplace. And so he tells us this morning that to be in him is to be in the true vine. He says simply for us today to abide in him, to respond to his grace, not by trying to frantically cover up our need of grace, but to say, oh, let me get my roots down into that. Let me grow into it. Let me be planted in the garden of the Lord God. Now, here's the good news of this passage for you. If you are a Christian, if you've cried out for help, if you cried out for salvation, Jesus doesn't say this is something that will happen in the future. He doesn't say this is a future attainment. He says, I am in you and you are in me. He takes away our tree stand of water trying to keep up the Christmas tree. And he says, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to connect you to me. Instead of living like a Christmas tree Christian, he says, be a branch. Abide in me. Stay in me. Remain in me. Grow in me. Mature. Develop. Trust. Be rooted and live out a response to grace. And so the question we want to ask this morning is, what does it mean to be in Jesus? What does it mean to abide in him? How do we do that? There are two ways, I think, this passage shows us to abide in him, to remain in him, to live out our connection to him. We need to do it dependently. We abide dependently, and then we abide fruitfully. So in the first place this morning, we want to see that we're supposed to abide in Jesus fruitfully, dependently. So the picture he gives here is a relationship between his disciples and Jesus as one of a vine and branches. Branches that are connected to and shoot out from this life-giving, nourishing vine. Now, it's a very simple picture, right? We've all seen trees. We've all seen branches. We've all seen vines. We've all seen branches. And maybe it's a little bit too familiar. Maybe it's a little bit too simple for us that we miss the amazing statement that Jesus is making. He's saying that you have an absolute, continual, life-giving dependency upon the vine of his grace. In verse 4, he says there, a branch can't live out its intended purpose apart from union with the vine, right? He says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And in verse 5, he says, unless you're connected to me, you can't do anything. And so what he says is that the Christian life is a dependent, responsive, continual trust and relationship of Jesus. That you draw real nourishment from him. You draw real power, real life from the vine. Now, the truth is, dependency for a lot of us can be a frightful thing. It can be a stifling thing. It can be an embarrassing thing. It can seem like a weakness instead of a strength. Isn't that true? I love working with college students because they are, above all people, the ones who want to be the most independent, and they would do anything to be independent. They treasure and value their freedom more than anything else. They love freedom. They love options. And so many times when you ask someone, would you like to get together for lunch? I would definitely maybe like to get together with lunch for you. Would you like to come over to my house for dinner? I will definitely see if that is possible. I would like to come maybe. Right? So you always keep up on your options. You never commit to anything. That way you have the freedom to do anything. And so we live this definite maybe lifestyle, avoiding commitments because we think of dependency and commitment as something that is suffocating and boring and confines us and limits us. But the truth is that quest for independence never ends in independence. It always ends in rootlessness and restlessness, in slavery to maintaining the appearance, creating the illusion. Why is that? Because you were created to have that vital, organic, nourishing, going someplace connection to Jesus. And so when we say, oh God, I don't want to be dependent upon you, it's not just a spiritual miscue, but it's a denial of who we are as God's creatures. I love what Paul Tripp writes. He says, you were not designed to be the author of your own story, to compose your own rules, to live with you at the center. You were not designed to rely on your own wisdom, to trust your own imagination, to rely on your own thoughts, to ignore God's revelation. You were not designed to follow the path of your own cravings, to be enslaved to your own desires, to be ruled by your passions. You were created to depend upon Jesus. So Jesus says, abide in me. How do we do that? We do it dependently. Now, as I've had some just fantastic conversations with you over the past couple days, the one thing I keep hearing, and I want to talk about for a couple minutes with you, is that many of us labor here at Greystone with this crippling fear, this kind of distraction that haunts us, this lingering question of will it take? Will it be rooted? Will my spirituality and my faith in God actually grow when I leave Greystone? Have I done enough? Am I really in the vine? You say, I don't want to return to the same rootlessness. I don't want to be restless when I go home. I don't want the changes I've made here to just fall by the wayside. I love the priorities. I love knowing and resting in the promises of God. I want to abide as a branch, but I'm not sure if I'm doing enough or I can keep up the whole rhythm and routine of being a branch. What I want to point you to here is another point of this dependency is verse 1. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. But he goes beyond that and he says, you're the branches. And he goes even beyond that and says, my Father is the vine dresser. What does that mean? It means you're not left to tend for yourself. It means you're not left to make your own beauty and to make sure you're connected. That you're not uncared for, unseen and neglected. That God is at work, that he's involved, that he's invested, that he is active in your life. He's committed to you. He's deeply interested in your growth, in your maturity, in your flourishing. In fact, I'd say he's more committed to your growth, in your flourishing, in your happiness, in your freedom, than even you and I are. That he prunes, he removes dead branches, he clears all the obstacles so that you can be sure you're rooted in him and you will grow. He makes it possible for growth and fruitfulness to happen. And so we don't have to be so frantically worried, is it going to take? It's not up to us. We have a master gardener, a vine dresser, who is intimately involved in the details of your life. Right before my family and I came to main camp, we spent several weeks envisioning and then dreaming and then executing two new flower beds in our backyard. And we took that red soil from the North Carolina ground, and we added soil additives, and we primed it for being this great place of growth. And we thought, what kind of flowers? We want to have two trees. We want to get two Japanese maples. We want to get these sets of hydrangeas, and we're going to put hostas in there. We're going to make it beautiful. We're going to make it grow. And so we went out and we looked for the Japanese maples, and we found two of them. And we said, you know what? We need to name these because these are going to be part of our family. And so we named them Obi-Wan Kenobi and Natalie. I don't know why, but we did. And so we put Natalie and Obi-Wan Kenobi on either side of our steps, and we put those hydrangeas in the ground. And we prepared the beds and we planted them and we just sat back and we loved it. Now, we knew we were coming to camp. And we knew we were going to be there for about a month. So we sat down, we pulled up four chairs, and we just looked Natalie and Obi-Wan Kenobi in the eyes, and we said, we got to have a heart-to-heart talk here. We said, we have made the bed, we've planted you, we've watered you, we've fertilized you, we've taken the bugs off of you. It's all up to you now. Listen, it's going to get hot, you're going to have to find your own water. They're going to be bugs. You're going to have to just be strong and develop some sort of sensitivity to get those things off of you. We're done. It's all up to you. You take it from here. And listen, when we come back in a month, you better have grown. And if not, the deal's off. We're going to go find two new trees and some more hydrangeas and some better hostas that can take care of themselves. Did we do that? No, we didn't do that. We asked anyone that we could find to come and take care of our plants, water them, prune them, take the dead leaves off of them. We've even called and texted and gotten updates from the people who are taking care of our plants because we are so committed to their growth. We are so committed to going back and enjoying the beauty they add to our yard and the way they make our patio a pleasant place to sit. God is not saying to you this morning, He's not looking into your eyes and saying, it's all up to you. I planted you. You're rooted in me. Don't ever let me catch you not growing. And by the way, I'm going to give you no support at all. What he says is, I'm more committed to your growth, your flourishing, your beauty, your fruitfulness than you are. And so I'm going to water you. I'm going to fertilize you. I'm going to spray for bugs. I'm going to pull up the weeds so that you can be at ease and you can concentrate on simply living dependently upon my grace. Now, what that means is that sometimes we're going to feel the sharp edge of God's pruning in our lives. What that means is that sometimes we're going to feel things being cut back drastically, not to harm us, not as a punishment, but to enable better growth in the future. And so the question is, as you live dependently upon the master gardener who has rooted you in his son and promises attention and care, will you lean into that and will you be able to endure the hard edge of his pruning hand for your future and better growth? So we abide dependently, but we also abide fruitfully. The passage doesn't say that dependency is just an end in itself, right? It tells us that we're supposed to abide so that we can actually become fruitful. In other words, we bear something. Our life goes someplace. It matures and develops into something that is useful and beautiful and honoring to God. You know, faith isn't something that just rests in God's promises, but it grasps after the new life that God promises the world over. Faith isn't something that just kind of rests, but it works, it moves out, it improves upon the promises of God in our life. Faith isn't something that just believes, but it lives. It isn't something that just kind of feasts on grace, but it expresses grace as far as the curse is found. And so by God's grace, he says, you will bear fruit. It's a promise and a command. He says, you will be my disciples. You are my branches. You will bear fruit if you abide in me. And so the purpose of abiding, of remaining, of being connected to be nourished by the true vine, is not so we could kind of be passive and inactive. It's not just a freedom to kind of go do whatever we want to do with our life and to be selfish and to presume upon the riches of God's grace. Or to become introspective and kind of pay attention to the fact that, oh, wow, it's so neat. I'm connected to the vine. No, to abide, the purpose of abiding is to bear fruit. It's to live out your humanity redemptively. It's to take up the commands of the Garden of Eden to be fruitful and multiply and have new energy and new resources and new fuel to actually do that. It's to put hands and feet and a face to the good news of the gospel. It's to take God's gifts to you and to enjoy them and to use them for the blessing of the whole world. I love what a man named Eugene Peterson says about this kind of lifestyle. He says, Christians feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nurtures the people of God as food nurtures the human body. Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets turned into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' names, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in the company of the Son. The purpose of feeding on Scripture, of doing all these devotions, all these sermons, all these morning assemblies, is not so we would just kind of get fat on God's grace, but so we'd be fueled to bear fruit, to live out His image that He's given us, to live out His grace wherever there is need in the world. So the big question is, what does that look like? Well, I think this passage is kind of clear that there are some different ways in which that fruitfulness takes shape in our lives. And I think it contrasts for us the difference between growing leaves and bearing fruit. What do leaves look like in our life? Leaves look like, I know my need of Jesus. I know my sin. That's a leaf. A fruit looks like, I'm going to do battle with that sin and put it to death. Growing leaves looks like, I attend church, I attend youth group. A fruit looks like, I'm actually worshiping God and knowing God and loving God in the midst of attending church. Growing leaves looks like this. I'm going to read a book about prayer and I'm going to talk about how I need to pray. Bearing fruit looks like I actually make time to pray and talk to God. Growing leaves looks like I'm going to ask for guidance from the Lord. A fruit looks like I'm going to do what God reveals to me. Growing leaves looks like I'm going to diagnose my sin. I'm going to talk about how it works in my life. Fruit looks like I'm going to make a clear public strategy and get help to stop that pattern of behavior. Growing leaves looks like I'm going to criticize my lack of community, my lack of fellowship, my lack of resources for spiritual growth when I get home. Bearing fruit looks like I'm going to go and find community and fellowship, even if it's not the best thing, even if it's not what I feel the most comfortable in. Growing leaves, it's not inappropriate. It's just inadequate, it's insufficient, it's incomplete, it's not fruit. God says, He commands us to bear fruit, not just to grow leaves. So, what does it look like? What does this fruit look like? Well, I think it does look like a renewal of our devotions and our prayer and our time in worship and our obedience to God's way. But it's so much more than that. It is taking that original command from the Garden of Eden and living it out, taking His image and spreading it over the face of the whole world. I think we got a very, very good taste of that last night. Some of you have amazing talents. And you had the courage to come up on this stage and stand in front of 600 people and give those as a blessing to us. That's a fruit of God's work in your life. What are some other fruits that might be like that? It'd be like you listening to someone else's story instead of having to tell your own. It'd be like forgiving someone that has wronged you, even though they've not moved towards you in any way. It would look like saying, I'm going to learn a skill, not so I can put it on my college resume, so I can use it to bless someone else. I'm going to teach someone else how to do something so they can be a blessing in return. It's knowing God in all of your ways and living out the gospel as far as the curse is found. Some of us sit in this room tonight and we say, I just have no skills. I have no talents. I wasn't up on stage last night. I don't even have the courage to do it. What I want to say to you is we all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have competencies that can be used as fruit that are born out of God's grace in our lives. I worked at a drug and alcohol rehab program when I was in seminary. And there was a man who went through this 13-month program named Adolph Daniels. Didn't graduate from elementary school. Didn't go to high school. None of that. He had no education at all. He was an elderly man, and it came time for him to move out of the program and go find a job. He interviewed for job after job after job, rejection after rejection after rejection. The only job he could finally land was cleaning up in an elementary school cafeteria in inner city St. Louis. And he would come home from his job, and he would come and talk to us in the mission and say how discouraged he was. He felt so demeaned and so lowly. And one of my colleagues wrote him a letter that I'll never forget. He said, Adolph, don't look down upon the job that you have. Don't look down upon the service that you're performing. He says, you are imaging God in the work that you're doing. What does God do? He takes ugly things and makes them beautiful. He takes dirty things and makes them clean. He takes things that are not fit and not safe for people, and he makes them beautiful and fit and safe for people. He says, when you push that broom, you're doing what God does. He makes things new. So maybe you say, I don't have any skills, I don't have any talents. Listen, however you use your gifts to bring beauty and safety and wholeness and delight into this world, you're imaging God in all that you do. This passage says, you have a vine dresser, a master gardener who watches over your life. Depend upon him. Abide in him. And this says, live that out. Live that dependency out. Be fruitful. Live out the gospel. That's the vision of the Christian life, to be in Jesus, to abide in him, and to live it out. One of my earliest memories from Christmas was actually pre-artificial trees in my house. I was young. My family had not figured out that I was deathly allergic to real trees. And so they brought in a real tree. And I'll never forget this one. My dad had to build this special stand for it, because at the bottom of the tree was not a clean cut, but it was this big burlap sack filled with dirt and roots. It was basically a big root ball. And we decorated that tree, and we put the lights on it, and we put the presents underneath it. We surrounded it with a skirt, and we watered it from time to time. But then after Christmas was over, we didn't just kind of take it out to the junk pile and leave it there for the trash bin to come pick it up. We went outside to our front yard by our mailbox, and we dug a hole, and we put that tree down in that hole, and we filled that hole back in, and we watched year after year after year as it grew bigger and taller and more beautiful, and it provided shade for my swing set, and it provided a place for the birds in our yard to nest and to live. And if you go back to my house today and look out Mountain, 111 Florence, you'll see a tree that's been there for 30-something years, and it has weathered storms and droughts and all sorts of seasons, but it's connected to its roots, and it's growing beautifully, and it's of beauty, and it's of use. And when I look out at this room here this morning, I think about all the saplings of God's grace, all the branches that are connected to the vine. What an amazing thought to think, in 30 years' time, what beauty, what use you will be as you remain in him and he remains in you, as you lean into the master gardener who's more committed to your growth than you are and provides you every last thing you need to bear fruit. Jesus says, walk in the light, abide in me, in me, in me, and I remain in you. Let me pray for us this morning as we finish our service. Lord, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you that you don't just tell us to pick ourselves up and to grow ourselves up, but you connect us to you by your grace. You feed us and nourish us as the branches, they're connected to you. You promise us the care and oversight of a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that all those things would free us up, would put us at ease to bear fruit, to live out your image, to be who you created us to be, and to rejoice and celebrate your gifts of grace, and so we could be of use and of beauty to a world that is so desperately in need of people of confidence and of grace and of beauty. We pray it all in your name. Amen.